dealing with the 5,000 first, and then we'll be going on to the 4,000. The numbers are the same, but the other way around. As we saw from the reading, Jesus had been told by his disciples that John Baptist had been beheaded. Although Jesus attempted to withdraw to a solitary place, he was now too popular to escape notice. Verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And the text goes on to tell the reader of the kindness that Jesus showed to the multitude. Verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Here and elsewhere in the Bible, we can read of God's and Jesus' caring provision for people. If we turn back in Matthew to chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So we believers are presented with this prayer because they know that God will listen carefully to their prayers. If we go into the next chapter, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. What man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Back in Matthew 14, we see that some problems require God's and Jesus' direct intervention. The disciples were concerned about the people's hunger, but intended to solve the problem in a purely natural way. Verse 15 of chapter 14. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." Our expectations of what God can do may be at times too narrow. Providing food in the wilderness was technically impossible. Previously, God had used Moses, Elijah and Elisha for miracles of feeding. And this particular miracle that we're reading of resembles one performed by Elisha. If we turn back into 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 42. 2 Kings 4, beginning at verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalizah, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, "Give unto the people, that they may eat." And his servitor said, "What should I set this before 100 men? He said again, "Give the people, that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and leave thereof." So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Feeding multitudes of people by natural means is, of course, appropriate. But thinking of the 5,000, there were few towns nearby, and towns were probably generally small, at the most accommodating just a few visitors in these towns, which would be relatively few people. Probably most of the day's bread would be consumed by evening. And we see what the disciples said in verse 15 of chapter 14, send them away, that they may go and find food for themselves. It would have been nearly impossible for so many people, 5,000 plus women and children, as we see in verse 21, about 5,000 men beside women and children. So it would have been impossible for so many people to feed themselves in the countryside. In this light, the disciples' practical objection in verse 17 merely calls that of Elisha's disciples when he said, what should I set this before 100 men? You remember that was in 2 Kings chapter 4. The two commands were impossible. Verse 16 of Matthew 14, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42, and there came a man from Baal Shalisa and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of the corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. I suppose we would think that both Elisha's disciple and Jesus' disciples should have been with their master long enough to expect that what the master said he had power from God to perform. I mean, there are other examples that they may have been aware of. Recorded, for instance, in Exodus, the divided waters of the Red Sea. He provided manna from heaven during the Israelites' escape journey from Egypt. And there are many other examples of that type of work from God. But let's look again in Matthew 14. And verse 24. We see that there that in that passage, the disciples not really recognizing him, so they as it were lost sight of him, and perhaps we can relate this to the lack of trust in Jesus' power to provide food for the multitude. God often begins with what we have. Jesus took what was brought to him and multiplied it, as we saw in Matthew 14. When Moses insisted that he needed a sign to take with him, God asked him what was already in his hand and transformed it from what had been merely a shepherd's rod that would then be used to part the sea. When a widow needed financial help, Elisha asked what she had in her house. So looking at what a person has, working from that, she responded that she had only a small amount of oil. So he commanded her to borrow jars in which to pour the oil, and then multiplied it until all the jars were full, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 4. And let's think again about this statement from the Bible's very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. A tremendous act of transformation to create that from what was what was or wasn't there. A tremendous act of creation. What was there, what wasn't there, it was developed. God took and God takes the ordinary things of our lives and transforms them for his honour. Think about, for example, the use of Gideon, from Gideon's own self-perception, to be a saviour of Israel. God's work and use with Samson, working from the person, what the person perhaps is capable of, and God sees that. And I suppose we may be encouraged that God may look down on us as individuals and work from with us from what we've got. But back to the text in Matthew 14, Jesus didn't pray for the food to multiply. He was confident that he represented the Father's will, and he gave thanks. Although note that in verse 19 we see that he looked up to heaven. He took the five loaves and the two fishes and he looked up to heaven. I understand that the meaning of the Greek expression that some translations render blessed or blessing food may also mean giving thanks for it, as we do regularly, which was a standard Jewish custom before and normally after meals. If we think of the miracle of the manna of the Exodus, none of the manna would be left over. It was to be provided every day except on the Sunday, whereas this miracle is a rare one. So much was left over that each of the 12 disciples gathered food in his wicker basket, verse 20. They did all eat and were filled. They took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And those leftovers may remind us of God's generosity and remind us of the miraculous power that was vested in Christ. Most moralists condemned wastefulness and emphasized thrift. Jesus trusted that God's provision would always be available when it was needed. Let's compare that with a passage in chapter 16 of Matthew, verses 9 to 11. Matthew 16, 9 to 11. Do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should be beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? The extra bread, which was more than the amount started with, could be used for other meals. You see, they are not only teaching about the bread left over, but also there's teaching in the passage we just read about the hypocrisy, the political gain, and the lack of true spiritual good of the Sadducees and Pharisees. We won't develop that today, though, particularly as the passage referred to the feeding of the 4,000, and we really should turn to that now. This narrative, the feeding of the 4,000, like the feeding of the 5,000 we've just been dealing with, teaches us about Jesus' power and care. he heals the multitudes, Matthew 15, 29 to 31. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up unto a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. So he acts out of compassion for their need. We saw verse 32. I have compassion on the multitude, Jesus said to his disciples, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. So Jesus then provides for them. Verse 33 of chapter 15. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coasts of Magdala. So, in a simple phrase, Jesus met people's needs. After some time alone with his disciples, verse 21 of 15, Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He returns to meeting the people's need. And Jesus also meets their physical needs. Verse 30. He had brought to him lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others. He healed them. He didn't only feed them, he healed them, meeting people's needs. They're shown a balance that can be struck between meeting people's natural needs and their spiritual ones. Some Christian groups we may have come across perhaps overemphasize the spiritual value of meeting people's needs. Other groups may emphasize religious orthodoxy at the expense of meeting needs. Where ought the balance to be? Jesus met people where they were. He met their needs. Nevertheless, only those who pressed on to become his servant disciples would really know, come to know who he was. Even his initial acts of compassion led to God's glory. The crowds had expressed some faith in bringing the sick to Jesus, but they were still amazed by the miracles, and they praised the God of Israel. Matthew 15 verses 30-31. We've read the one where Jesus healed them, verse 30, insomuch that the multitude wondered, and when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. In verse 32, the passage doesn't suggest that people were complaining about the food situation, although the silence shouldn't lead us to think that some weren't complaining. Many of us do mutter at times, don't we? It is possible that the passage implies that Jesus, like his Father, recognized their need before being asked. Let's turn back a few chapters to chapter 6 of Matthew. Just two verses. Chapter 6, first of all, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. And verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And this is, these are comforting verses in a comforting context. Sometimes we are protected from dangers of which we may not even be aware. So it's necessary for disciples to grow in faith. Chapter 15 again, verses 33 and 34. And his disciples saying to him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Jesus acts even though his disciples don't really understand. Perhaps in contrast to the multitudes who flocked to Jesus for miracles, the disciples seem blind at times to his true character. Despite Jesus' earlier feeding miracle, they assume again that they must get bread by purely natural means. Verse 33, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? They're still learning, and Jesus does not yet reprove their unbelief, although he will if it continues. In the next chapter, 16, verses 8 to 11. O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? I read somewhere that an alternative rendering of the word disciple is learner. So Matthew 16 verse 5 could read, and when his learners were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. He demands more of maturer Christians who have seen his works than he does from Christians who have seen fewer. God responds to faith, but we are shown in the Bible that he sometimes acts in advance of faith to teach people how to trust him. In chapter 15, those two verses 35 and 36, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, took the 7 loaves and the fishes, gave thanks, broke them, gave to his disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. What wasn't humanly possible, Jesus performed as a miracle. The distribution of the food could be done by the people, but Jesus organized it, giving out efficiently, the fact that we might be granted the means to carry out tasks in the truth surely demands the exercise of good stewardship of what is given to us. As there are no visitors here, I can just add this comment, that we as a community need to both accept responsibility and to share it. The way we organise our preaching efforts, for example, may determine the level of their success. The acceptance by us of input from our brethren and sisters may well lead to a healthy organisation and a growth in useful experience for the service to God. The bread to be taken to the other side may then not be forgotten. In this miracle, the 4,000, Jesus again supplies more than enough. Verses 37 to 39, they did all eat and were filled. This is chapter 15. And they took up of the baskets broken meat, 7 baskets full. All those people in verse 38. On the literal level, Matthew teaches about God's limitless power and his design in providing for his children's needs. One might think that more food would remain after this feeding miracle than the previous one. After all, this time Jesus started with more food and fewer people, although the baskets used this time could possibly have been larger. But again, we're reminded that God's will and intentions, rather than apparently logical considerations, determines the effect of a miracle. As a short coda, we understand the connection between the feeding miracles of the 5,000 and the 4,000. In Mark chapter 6, I'd like to read several verses from there. In a section of verses I'm going to read with you, Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000 and the organisational aspect of Jesus' work receives emphasis, reminding us of the one in charge and the delegation. Mark 6, verses 35 to 45. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments, and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, to go to the other side, before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. So, as I said, that emphasises a little more closely the organisational aspect of the work done, the one in charge, and the delegation that of duties that went on. His followers needed to learn a lot in preparation for the work that they would have to do after his departure. In Mark chapter 8, we see his compassion. We won't turn to Mark 8, but we see his compassion. We see the disciples' blindness to Jesus' power. And we see the practicality of Jesus' reasons for not telling the crowd to find their own food. And of course, this is a learning curve for the disciples who would, after Jesus' death, hold responsible positions in the spreading of the good news. The 4,000 account in Mark, is it a little more complicated? It doesn't use the same word for fish mentioned in the 5,000, but the word meaning little fish. And in Matthew, it's translated as little fish also. Furthermore, in the 4,000 in Mark, there is a separate feeding with little fish within the feeding with bread. The feeding with little fish is accompanied by a separate prayer of blessing and a separate distribution. So there are two feedings, two prayers, two distributions of food within the 4,000 in Mark. I'm right in saying that the parallel in Matthew does not have this separate feeding with a little fish. And again, we see from Mark chapter 8 and verse 8, the gathering up of the remains. Mark 8, verse 8, so they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. In a interlinear scripture analyzer I used to have, but I've lost it. It was on one of my computers. There's a literal translation from the Greek, and it's expressed as, and they ate and are satisfied, and they lift, pick up excess, surplus of breaks, fragments, 7 hampers. So there, in conclusion, brethren and sisters, there's a symbolic but a practical relevance to those who read the Bible, to those who taste its good things, and don't let any part of the reading go to waste.